I'm voting Dave. Yeah. Romans chapter 14. Yeah. Our 1 year study ought to be done in by 2 years. Huh? That's right. Of course, Paul could finish it for us, I suppose, if you know. Romans 14. I'm guessing that there will, yeah. We won't just have them in our heads. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So it's up there somewhere. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this gorgeous day. We thank you, Father, for all the physical things that you just give us richly, all things to enjoy, Father. And for all the time that we spend, as we should, thanking you for all the spiritual blessings that we have. Lord, we know that you are the provider of all things, all good things. And Lord, we do thank and praise you, and we are so grateful. And for those spiritual blessings, Lord, here in this life and in those heavenly places and in the world to come. Father, you are our sufficiency in all things. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would be that for us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans and chapter 14. Let's read, the first several verses. We'll get to verse 9, or let's read to verse 9 and see how far we get. Romans 14, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Okay. So now what Paul is bringing us into here, we're still in the context of human relationships and what how our conduct and our behavior ought to manifest itself in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And here in Romans chapter 14 is really very much a call to grace from the Apostle Paul to you and me as members of the body of Christ. He talks about him that is weak in the faith. Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You know, there are different ways in Paul's epistles and under grace, there are different ways to deal and interact and relate with different kinds of people. If you hold your hand here and look just a few of them in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, Paul talks about weak brethren along with some others. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And we need to be careful and to be studious in this regard, because there are different ways to act, different responses that are proper and godly in different situations. Paul, one time he'll say, be meek and be gentle and forbearing and so forth. On the other hand, he'll say in certain cases, rebuke them sharply. In a case like this, he says, he that is weak in the faith, receive. Others, he says, avoid, turn away from, mark them, and so forth. So it is something that, it's not a one-size-fits-all kind of a life. Now, what that does for us is it really works against our just kind of walking through this Christian life on our own instincts and our own personalities. Because if you tend to be a gentle person, you're going to tend to be that way in all situations. If you tend to be an assertive person, you're going to tend to be that way in all situations. And the fact is that none of those things are appropriate in all situations. So we really need to depend on the Word of God and know the Word of God to be able to discern from one person to the next, from one situation to the next, what is the godly thing to do here? Because after all, we're not living to ourselves, we're living unto the Lord. So that's always the question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." It's very similar to what he told us at the beginning of Romans chapter 13. Don't render evil for evil. So he says, if you've got someone who's unruly, now, in the context of 1 Thessalonians, someone who's unruly is someone who won't work. These Thessalonians, some of them had quit their jobs anticipating the soon return of the Lord. And Paul says, now you're just walking around busybodies and so forth. And he calls that unruly. So in the immediate context, that's what that is. But there are all kind of ways for someone to be unruly. He says, those folks, you warn them. If you've got someone who's feeble-minded, you can, you know, do what you will with that. He says, comfort. You don't rebuke. You know, the Lord, when He came, the prophet said that a smoking flax He wouldn't quench, and a bruised reed He wouldn't break. And that's someone who's that's the weak and the feeble-minded here. That smoking flax is you know what that is? That's a wick that's been lit, but it's gone out, and it's just smoldering now. And you don't go and squash it. You don't go to a brother or a sister who used to be strong in the Lord, but now they're fallen back, some kind of circumstance in their life, whatever it is. You don't get up in their face in a situation like that. A smoking flax, you don't want to quench. You want to be gentle. How do you get that flame going again? It's not a strong wind that's going to do that. It's a soft, steady breeze that's going to bring that flame back again. And a bruised reed, you know what a reed is? It's a stick of grass. And a bruised reed is even more feeble, more tender still. So you don't want to go someone who's hurt, someone who's been affected somehow, and it's hurting their Christian walk. You don't want to just go stomping in there and say, you know, hey, look, you know, shake it off, you know, rub some dirt in it and get over yourself. You don't treat people that way in those situations. Sometimes, Paul tells Titus, the Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and slow bellies and all those things that he calls them there. And he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. So, but here we've got a weak brother back in Romans 13. And Paul says here in to the Thessalonians, support the weak. For Romans chapter 14 again. So the weak need our support. Now the weak brother here is not necessarily an immature brother. Because you can see from the context as Paul goes down here, Paul expects this weak brother to act in some deeply gracious ways. And the strong brother, he expects to do so also. A weak brother here is not necessarily a young saint or someone who's not hasn't learned a lot yet. It's someone whose conscience is not able to fully handle the liberty that we have in Christ. Paul brings out two examples in this passage, but what he's really talking about, he says in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So that's the context of Romans 14, is doubtful disputations. Doubtful things. Things that are or can be matters of conscience. Things that are what we call non-essentials. You know, they say in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. And that's, I think it was Augustine who first said that. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's talking about the non-essential things and for there to be liberty among the brethren. So we're to receive the weak in the faith. You don't throw them out of the church. You don't disassociate yourself from them. This is not one of those people you're to mark and avoid. We're to support the weak, but not to doubtful disputations. So we're not going to argue about meats and days and that kind of thing. For, one, verse 2, one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So that's the first example that we get, is dietary restrictions. Now we know that this church, like a lot of these churches, were mixed with Jews or ex-Jews and Gentiles or ex-Gentiles, now members of the body of Christ, and upbringing and background. And we, you know, those things come into play in these matters that Paul is talking about here. And it, when we interact with each other and we disagree with one another over some non-essential thing, there's all kind of things that come into play. We all come from different places, different backgrounds, different parents, different families, different friends, different neighborhoods, different schools. There's all kind of things that go into what make us who we are. And you and I are not the same, and no two of us is. We're always going to see something differently. So the question is not, how do we all get to think alike? The question is, what do we do with the fact that we all think and see things differently? So Paul says, he says, one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, what you do not want to take away from this passage, come over to 1 Timothy, is the first chapter 4. Is the idea that it doesn't make any difference. Paul, he uses two examples in this passage of doubtful things. One is meats, dietary issues. Another is days, holy days, days to be observed above others and so forth. Those two issues he brings out, which are representative of a whole host of things. What Paul is not saying in that passage is that it doesn't matter. It does matter. Paul deals with these. You read the commentaries on Romans chapter 14, and almost many of them that I've looked at say Paul is talking about things that are not directly addressed in Scripture. So the things that are not directly addressed in Scripture, we ought not judge one another over. The problem with that is that these things that Paul's talking about are very well addressed in Scripture in his epistles. He talks about observing days, and he talks about meats and dietary restrictions. So these are not things that are not addressed. They're not things that aren't important, that don't matter. Paul's not saying, look, one is the same as the other. You want to observe a day, observe it. You don't want to, don't. If you want to eat meat, that's okay. If you don't want to eat meat, that's perfectly fine. It's all equal. He says it's the weaker brother who refuses to eat the meat. It's the weaker brother who esteems one day above another. So there is a difference. 1 Timothy, we all know the passage, chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So it does make a difference. Paul isn't saying it doesn't matter. In fact, he tells Timothy, and by extension every preacher, that he ought to tell his congregation, look, there are no unclean meats. It's not six of one, half a dozen to the other. But here's the difference. What these folks are doing, you notice he says they've departed from the faith. Now that's different than being weak in the faith. These folks, this is not a personal issue. This is not one person in a congregation, or two or ten or however many, who have a personal conviction about these things. This is someone who's telling, who's teaching the church, the congregation, and commanding them to abstain from meat. There's the difference. And that's a huge difference. You don't take someone who's weak in the faith and, you know, ordain him pastor of your church. So there's a difference between somebody in the pew who has personal conviction about this and someone who's commanding other people. In fact, that's exactly what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 14. Don't impose your convictions on these extemporaneous things upon each other. Back in Romans 14. So on the one hand, you've got someone who's weak in the faith and needs the support of those who are strong, which means you don't crush him with you've fallen back into legalism and God is displeased and all of these kind of things. You show him verses like the Timothy verse there, maybe once, not every week. And you allow each other to grow in grace, and you give each other space to do that. Back in Romans 14, one believeth, verse 2, that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. That he's vegetarian. That's not even don't eat pork. That's no meat at all. Not that it makes a difference. Let not him that eateth... Every time I say that, I think of Archie Bunker. Eateth. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now here's the issue. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. So there's the potential for disobedience. Look, the potential for disobedience is not in eating the meat or not eating the meat. That's Paul's point. The potential for disobedience is what we do with one another as we all are kind of growing and being strengthened in the faith. And the traps here, someone who is very strict with themselves in these kinds of things. You got that person on the one side, someone who is just enjoying their liberty in Christ, not that those two are mutually exclusive, over here. So you've got someone over here who's allowing himself to do these doubtful things. You know, today it's not so much eating meat, although it's getting to be that. You've got, you know, going to movies, you know, watching television. Used to be that Christian TV, Christian radio was looked down upon because, after all, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And you can't associate yourself with all these, with, you know, these things that are flying through the air when they were all new. You know, people got on that. So you listen to Christian radio, or you're going to put God's word on Satan's airwaves. You know, that these things change with time and with culture and with generations. Things that are considered sins today were not yesterday, and vice versa, and all of that. These are all things that are gray areas. So you've got the one person who's living a very straight and narrow life in terms of these doubtful things. And he's going to look over at this guy who's doing those things that the Lord allows to be done. And he's going to say, well, you're not as spiritual as I am. You're not as mature. And he's going to judge him for doing those things. You're living a loose Christian life. Then you've got this guy over here who's doing what he's doing because he knows that he's got the liberty in Christ to be able to do it. And he looks over here at this guy and he says, well, you're just a weak, legalistic a person who just doesn't have the faith to understand what, you know, Christ accomplished for us. So what you end up with is you end up with two people who are not being disobedient in the things that they're doing, but they're being disobedient in their relationship to each other over the things that they're doing. So Paul says, let him that eateth despise, not despise him that eateth not. Don't, and that word despise there, and we've said this before, it means to look down on. It doesn't mean to hate or to loathe. It means to think less of. Don't despise the one that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. So he tells us up in verse 1 to receive one another, and the reason he gives is because God has received that brother, that sister. Who art thou that judgest? Now, you know, Paul seems to be a little harder on the guy who's judging than on the guy who's despising. Maybe that's coincidence, I don't know. But he kind of goes on to continue to rebuke the guy who's judging. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. These are not things that are going to cause someone to come away better or worse at the judgment seat of Christ. And even more, in some of these cases, brother might be looking at another one and going, look, you're not even saved, or you're going to lose your salvation, or something like that. And Paul's saying, no, look, God is able to hold them up, and he will hold them up. You're not going to fall in that sense. So, who am I, who art thou, to judge another man's servant? We're all servants of Christ. Christ will have his judgment day, and we will all stand there. So it's not for us to judge one another. In fact, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, it's a very light thing if I be judged of you. Yea, I judge not my own self, because I don't know anything by myself. The Lord will judge me at that day. My business is to keep a clear conscience and to be obedient. Watch my own, you know, the old beam in your own eye before you look at the mote in your brother's. he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, this, come over with me to Galatians. Galatians and chapter 4. Because here too, this idea of esteeming one day above another. Holidays, Sabbath days, Sunday. Is Sunday a special day above other days? Some Christians would say it is. Some Christians say it's not. The ones who say it is may be tempted to look at the other one and say, well, you don't revere the Lord's Day. And even if they know it's not the Lord's Day, we've got one day a week that we set aside especially to come together and worship the Lord, and you don't esteem that higher than any other day. What's your problem? And the other one looks back and he says, well, I esteem every day to the Lord. So you can't exalt one day because they're all... They all exist to the Lord. All you can do is diminish all the others. So you think you're exalting this day, but what you're doing is you got 6 days of the week that you don't think of as highly as you ought to. And the other one, you know, so they argue back and forth that way. And they're both persuaded, fully persuaded in their own mind that that they're right and the other one's wrong. Paul says, let them be. Let them be fully persuaded in their own mind, and you be fully persuaded in your own mind. And if there's an issue of growth or of strength or of some kind of something that maturity, perfection that needs to take place, let it happen in the context of that gracious local assembly where people are being edified and taught and built up in the faith and so forth. Galatians chapter 4. Again, this issue of days in and of itself can be a very serious issue. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He goes on down in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Talking about doubtful things. Paul says, I stand in doubt of you. Now, the Galatians' problem was very similar to what we saw over there in 1 Timothy. These are not brethren who are weak in the faith. These are brethren who have come out of that. Paul says, you used to be occupied with those things, but you've learned better. What you've done, what these guys are doing now, is they're desiring to go back under the law. This has become not an issue of conscience, but a doctrinal beginning of apostasy for them. They've already come into the light of the liberty of Christ. That's why he tells them at the beginning of chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And he says, tells them Christ is going to profit you nothing if you do this. So again, this is a different situation than what we've got in Romans chapter 14. These are people who know the truth and are allowing themselves to be led off into apostasy. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed. It's not that you haven't gotten there yet. You were there, and you're letting yourself be removed back into Judaism. So, again, I want to show you these verses because it's important that we understand it's not that these things don't matter. The things aren't the issue. The people in Romans 14 are doing the same thing as people in Galatians and observing the same things that you read about there in Timothy. It's not what you're doing It's the heart and the spirit and the motivation. And that's Paul's point. These are issues of the inner man. Let's not get hung up on what somebody eats and doesn't eat. Back in Romans 14. Even the Lord said during the kingdom program, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out. And that stress on the inner man started back there. Romans 14 and verse 5 again. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Now here, this is another critical issue and point here, while we're thinking through these things and building them into our lives. Here's the question. Are you denying yourself, or are you allowing yourself, either or, are the things that you do done in conscience to God? Or are you trying to fulfill some kind of fleshly, either religious compulsion, or are you trying to look one way or another in the sight of men? What is your motivation? Regardless of whether you partake or don't partake, that's not the issue. The question is, why? Why do we do what we do? Paul says, assuming the best in these two hypothetical brethren, he says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. That's why he esteems that one day above the rest, because he has set that day and sanctified it in his own mind and heart unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Same thing. I esteem every day alike. Every day of the week, of the month, of the year, of my life is fully and wholly dedicated to the Lord. So again, two very different viewpoints, but very similar, the same motivation. And Paul said the motivation is what's honorable. To the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. That's what we just read in 1 Timothy. No creature, there's nothing to be refused. God has given us all things. And it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer if we eat it with thanksgiving. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the discipline, the vision, the ability to be able to keep my body under in service to you. And they're both doing what they're doing and praising the Lord for it and doing it in conscience toward him. And giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So again, there's the issue. Why are we doing it? Am I doing it for me? Now it becomes something I need to think about, and I need to go over, and I need to ask myself. Am I doing it as unto the Lord? Well, that's a more noble and acceptable motive, regardless of which side of the aisle you fall on here. For whether we live, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. The things I do are not for my benefit. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. I love that verse. That's pretty self-explanatory. I can't really add much to that. Hold your hand here. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul can add a little bit of something to it, which is basically saying the same thing. So here's how I need to think about this now. I've got a brother who sees this meat issue or this day issue differently than I do. My response to that now is to think in my own mind, remember, charity believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, thinketh no evil. If I love my brother, I am going to assume that what he or my sister, what she does, they do for the motivation that Paul attributes to them. They're doing it as unto the Lord. I'm not going to say, well, they're just doing that so they can look holy and pious in front of people, or he's just claiming to have liberty because he's got flesh issues and he's got to go to the movies and play cards and do all these other things. I can't look at it that way. Paul says, don't look at it that way. You have to look at that brother and assume that his motives are pure and godly and noble. That's what love does. It thinks no evil of another, of a brother. It believes all things. We believe the best in each other. And if the motives are noble, that's the end of the issue. Again, there's growth to be had for all of us. And you're talking about a weaker brother. But that's why we get together. Not to fight, but to support and to build each other up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Now there's an addition to the verse we just read in Romans. In Romans, Paul says, if we live unto the Lord. If we die unto the Lord. Paul says, if we're nuts unto the Lord. That's what he's saying, beside ourselves. He says, you guys think I'm crazy, and you got people going around there saying I'm crazy. Well, if I'm crazy, it's to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Either way, we're not doing any of this for ourselves. If I'm sane, it's for your sake. If I've got a sound mind, it's for your edification. If I'm nuts, if I do things that are absolutely irrational to the human viewpoint, well, praise God, it's because I'm a Christian and that's what we do. We're a peculiar people. So if I be beside myself, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you take that passage in a personal and interpersonal context, that's very similar to what we just read in Romans chapter 14. Now, there's a dispensational power to this passage, but there's a personal one as well. And when Paul says, we don't know any man after the flesh anymore, he's not just saying, well, you used to be Gentiles in the flesh, and you used to be Jews in the flesh, and you were the uncircumcision, and you were the circumcision, and that's not true anymore. He's saying that. But he's also saying that one-on-one, individually, as Christians, we don't know each other after the old man. Why? Because we don't live unto ourselves. We're all alive in Christ. The old man is dead, is crucified. So I don't know you after your old man, after the flesh. You don't know me after the flesh. You say, well, you don't know how well I know you. Well, that may be true, but these are matters of faith that we're talking about here. So again, how do we look at one another? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, look, see, all things are become new. all things are become new. When I look at you, when you look at me, Christ in me sees Christ in you. That's how we relate as Christians to one another. So the whole idea there of we don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves, that's the idea. Paul says, I'm crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And to see myself that way is the beginning of my spiritual growth. To see you that way means I've come along a little bit. So this is what we're shooting for. Recognize your own position in Christ. That's a tremendous step in the spiritual walk, to recognize each other's position in Christ is a step further. Romans 14. Close it up. Verse 7 again, none of us live to himself, no man dieth unto himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and rose again, so that we could die and rise again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, both of the dead and of the living, in every sense. Whether that is he is the judge and the suppressor and executioner of my old man who's dead, or he is the Lord and sovereign and authority over my new man who is alive. Or whether it's the brethren who have gone on before and we who are alive and remain, any way you want to look at that, the Lord is the Lord, both of the dead and of the living, because he died and he rose again. So he gets the domain and the dominion in all of those places and over all of these things. And if we keep that in mind, I am not your master, you are not mine. We are brethren. We have, like Pastor taught on Sunday, one Lord who we all serve commonly and together, and we are fellow servants, not servant and master or servant and judge or lowly one and despiser. We're fellow servants, all under one Lord. And if we keep that in mind, it'll get us closer to where Paul is calling us to be here. I will leave it there. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
Remember you were talking about the flying serpent?
Yes.
That was in Isaiah 14.
14.
Yeah, Isaiah 14.
That's the I wills passage there. What were we calling it? 47 or something like that?
14,
yeah. Okay, Isaiah 14:29.
Rejoice not thou, O Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root,
yeah, there it is,
shall come forth a cockatrice, and its root shall be a fiery, flying serpent.
Yeah.
That's why I found it.
Yep.
Talking about that one.
Yeah, yeah. You got any additional thoughts on that?
It's a parallel.
We were talking about the head and the seed, if I recall. Genesis 3:15, God says that when the seed of the woman comes, he's going to destroy the serpent's head and his seed. And here you've got a verse that talks about the root and the fruit, which is the same idea, the head and the seed. Where the serpent, where this person, whoever this is, comes from, and what comes from them, the head and the seed. So that's the context that we were looking at this in. Yeah, talking about Babylon and Nineveh, and you know, we won't go over the whole study again. Yeah. Oh, you were having trouble finding that verse. There it is. See, if the flying serpent was any closer, he'd have bit you.
I was looking for it in Revelation 13.
Yeah.
But I couldn't find that. That's the only place that.
You found your way here eventually. Huh?
Yeah.
All right. Yes, sir.
Can you see the difference in the word motivation and motive? I was thinking that motivation means you're inspired, you get a revelation, you're influenced, and there's other words.
Okay.
It slipped my mind. But motive is premeditated. It was in your own mind. You weren't inspired by someone else or some speech or a sermon.
Mm-hmm.
But in your mind, you decided to do something.
Okay.
Motive.
Okay. Yeah, so motivation is something that that kind of comes upon you, whereas motive would be something that comes from within you. Something like that. It makes sense. Well, it makes sense to me, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Okay.
What? We're all beside ourselves
for God, right? Yeah.
That Christ died for our sins, you know what I mean? And
yep.
Revived, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
When we tell people that, they think we're crazy.
What a crazy thing to say.
Yeah.
Christ died for your sins. Well, Paul calls it a foolish thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
There was a lady that said something to us one time. She said, "Oh, you read the Bible?" You know, for us, she's saying, "Oh, that's a good thing."
Right, right.
Congratulations.
You thought you were being commended? Yeah.
But she said, to complete the phrase, "Do you read the Bible? Keep that up. There's money in that."
There's money in that. Oh, man. That, I didn't see that one coming. She must be watching Tillman or whatever that guy's name is or something. Yeah.
Benny Hill.
What are those guys? Yeah, yeah, for filthy lucre's sake. And Benny Hinn with the white suit. Yeah, right, right.
He's got that white hair, you know, and then
yep.
He even frizzes it, too.
Yeah, he looks like he's about to take off, doesn't he? A little lift right off the ground, yeah. Yep. Yeah.
Joe, what's his name? Oh, he commands thousands of them, too.
Yeah.
20,000 people. Mm-hmm. Joe Epstein, I think.
Olstein, yeah. Yeah.
I think he's talented.
Yeah.
He is. But he's
a motivational. Every mother's son.
There's your motivational, yeah.
That's
yeah.
Motivational.
Right. Motivational. Right. That's where motivational comes in, is Joel Olstein. Yeah, that's the best way to describe him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I went to the Indianapolis Civic Center one time, and where they had that Pentecostal preacher with his wife. You know what I mean? And they, I'm telling you, that's
Bakers?
Yeah, they were
Jim and Tammy?
There.
Yeah, yeah,
people.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And they slay in the spirit.
Right.
And you got to speak in tongues. Man, I was getting into the throat.
It's a sure, yeah. It's a whole show. Yeah, it'll get you going. Yeah, they get the music going real loud, and the guy's running around screaming, and people are jumping up and down. Yeah, yeah. It's hard. It's hard not to get caught up in that stuff.
Yeah, it's hard not to get caught up in.
Yeah,
yeah.
Did you carry?
Yeah, I was going along with him.
It's there. You go running around. Perry threw away somebody else's crutches, he was saying.
No, a lot of that is fraud, though.
Well,
with the crutches.
Pretty much all of it is, I think.
There's
but
a
yeah.
Movie, about that, a Pentecostal movie where this guy.
Oh, yeah, who was that?
Oh, it was Steve Martin.
Long time ago, right?
Yeah, remember you had it.
Oh, the one with
crutches.
Yeah, with
real miracle.
Yeah, Yeah, and he was right, and he was just in it for the, he was a fraud, but then something real happened or something. Yeah, yeah. I vaguely ran. It was Steve Martin. Yeah.
Made a fool out of him.
Right.
Out of the Pentecostal
preacher. Yeah. Oh, is that what it was? Yeah. Yeah.
That was something.
All right. Yeah. Oh, I'll tell you, I don't know that I've ever heard a better preacher. Take out content completely and just style and ability than Jimmy Swaggart back in the day. Oh, man, he gets you going. I don't care who you were. You know, just running around that stage, holding that Bible up. He used to hold it up like this. It'd be flopping around. He'd be running around and reading it, and just eloquent, and just every word was perfect, and the tonation, and he had that thing down. I mean, he could get you going. Wasn't much true about what he was saying, but yeah, he'd get you excited.
Jim Baker too used to.
Is that right? I never really saw him.
They were pouring money into him left and right. I mean, he had money all over the tables. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
All kinds of money. You get caught up in that, man, I tell you.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the devil's work there.
Yeah, it wasn't just his congregation who were getting caught up, huh? What's that? That's the devil's work? All the money. Well, he did, yeah. Air-conditioned doghouse, that's right. That was, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, brings us back full circle to if there's money in that, right? That's where we started. Yeah.
Now, they were in for the money. No, at first they weren't.
Probably, yeah, that's how it usually goes. People start off with you know, with good intentions, and you you allow yourself. Yeah, yeah.
Well, which ones are those?
Which ones are those? Myrtles have it, none of it. Myrtles cutting, nobody knows slack. Yeah, it's funny.